Now in this fourth chapter of John, 1 John, we have the section that we're using for the theme text for this great meeting. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And what I'd like to do is to take just this word, beloved, because I was tremendously impressed when I read this. You read it here and then you read it in the immediate setting. And if you'll notice in chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And then if you'll move down to chapter 3, verse 21, beloved, now if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Then you move down to chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Then chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then we come down to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And when I first saw this, tremendous emphasis is upon beloved. It's a form of address, of course, and God is speaking through the beloved disciple. I thought immediately of the epistle of Jude that I expounded in years past. And there the apostle says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. And then a little later down in that same passage, he says, but beloved, remember ye the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally he says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So here was Jude talking in terms of beloved, beloved, beloved. And here is John, the beloved disciple, speaking in terms of beloved, beloved, beloved. Now I want to take that word tonight and let's look at it in this immediate setting. We've come to prepare our hearts for the communion. And the Lord is addressing us as the one who are the loved ones. We are the ones upon whom he set his affection. And he doesn't call us friends. We're not called sons of God at this point. We're just simply addressed beloved. It's a term which indicates a relationship which we sustain to him. Now, God doesn't call the devil beloved. I'm sure of that. God doesn't call the ungodly beloved. It is true that he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he doesn't address them. He doesn't give them this salutation. He doesn't call them. He doesn't call the wicked beloved. They are unrighteous. They are wicked. But this salutation which you find in this particular passage indicates a relationship which we sustain to the Father, and it is a relationship that indicates a close affection between him and between us. Now I'd like to just turn with you to these passages here in 1 John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. The relationship which we sustain, and on the basis of which he calls us beloved, is that we are sons to the Father. A family relationship. And it doesn't yet appear everything that's going to be done for us by him. It doesn't yet appear to us. We can't yet understand everything that he's going to do for us as a father in this relationship of sons. But there are certain things that he has told us that he's going to do for us. For we know that when he shall appear, we know that when the Lord himself shall come back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, the whole relationship which we have to the Lord Jesus Christ involves a great deal more than we are presently in a position to see. It started here as sons, and we're going to always be sons. But everything that he's going to unfold for us and to do for us as the sons of God, it just doesn't appear yet. And when we see that on beyond us is this magnificent gift that God has bestowed upon us, the fullness of which has not yet been received. And then when he comes to us and says, Beloved, he is expressing the affection toward you, which has not only given you what you now have, but which is going to complete what you're going to get. This word, Beloved, involves everything that God has in his own heart toward us. And that's an awful lot. Why, he that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And that's what we're here tonight, to think about the crucifixion and the grace of God that's in it. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is the kind of a God that calls you and me beloved. And as I unfold these passages for you tonight, the one point that I want to emphasize as we take each one of them up is that we are the objects of his love. We are in his love. We are under the care of his love. And this love which was manifested on the cross when he gave his son, this love which has brought us into this relationship of sons and daughters is a love which has a great deal more in it for us that we haven't yet seen. All right, now verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. There's no question but that passage deals with our conscience. Conscience makes cowards out of every one of us. If there's something hanging over our conscience, if there's something that we know that's not right, that's in our heart, in our life, and this thing besets us and haunts us and plagues us and continues with us, oh, what a terrible thing it is for some person to carry a real sin in their life. And to know it's sin and they carry it and they keep becoming involved in it. And oh, what a terrible thing it is in the life of any individual. Because it destroys your confidence toward God. It breaks your tie and your fellowship with Almighty God. And so the apostle is saying, Beloved, this relationship which you have to him in affection is something which you yourself must not fracture, and you must not bring about that alienation. Oh, beloved, it's so easy to understand why some people stop coming to church. Something comes into their life. It's so easy to understand how people want to get cold. Something comes into their life which isn't right, and they know it isn't right. And instead of facing it and confessing it before God and getting pardon and peace out of it, they carry it. And it keeps them from coming in the door of that church. They just stay away. And you can find out time and time again in the lives of people, they were active in the things of God, and they were happy in the work of the Lord, and then all of a sudden something happens and they kind of chill, and then they drift, and then you don't see them anymore. And there are many reasons why people drop out of coming to the house of God. But one reason is that their heart condemns them. Their heart condemns them. And instead of going to God and straightening situations out and finding forgiveness and mercy from God, they carry it. They just carry it with them. And it becomes such a burden to them, it's some such a hindrance to them, that they just go away from the things of God. And what's interesting about this kind of a situation is that when this happens, they'll never tell you. They'll always give you some other excuse. And it's the most interesting thing as a pastor in my experience through the years. And you ask somebody why they're not coming to church, when you get around asking this question, 9 times out of 10, they won't tell you the reason. They'll give you some excuse. That's the way people are. And this passage turns and says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And the purpose of the Holy Communion is that those of us who have drifted and have gotten away, and those of us who've sinned, we ask God to forgive us, and we come to the communion table knowing that He will forgive us. And in faith, we accept His grace and His pardon. Oh, beloved, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't forgive you. I have not the power to forgive sins. This church can't forgive anybody. This church doesn't have the power to forgive sins. The elders of this church can't forgive anybody. We don't have the power to forgive sins. But, beloved, there's someone in whom we trust who does have the power to forgive sins. And He is faithful and just to do it. And, beloved, when God forgives, God forbid that we don't forgive also. And that's exactly what the apostle is saying at this particular point. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And let's straighten out our hearts. Let's clean our hearts before God. Oh, beloved, I'm very much concerned about this, because I'm surely burdened today as I look across the Christian church and in many of our fundamental circles. And it's the most interesting thing that if at any time in a man's life something took place, some sin or some crime was committed, and he got forgiveness and he confessed it and made it right with the Lord, there are people that as long as that man lives, they throw it up to his face. And it is wicked to do that. Utterly wicked before God for that sort of thing. And our Bible is just as plain as day that God is the one who forgives, and God is the one who cleanses, and God is the one who works in the hearts of men. I can't work in the hearts of men. You can't work in the hearts of men. God does it. And He says, "Beloved." Now I can understand the world. I understand the world very well. Here's a man in political life. The world is that way. No man dares run for office in political life if he's had some kind of scandal that's involved the political society. It'll kill him in election time because he won't forget it. Maybe he was involved in some scandal 25 years ago and it's all passed. Let him put his name up for some election. What do they do? It's on the front page of the papers. The opposition sees to it that it gets there. That's the world. And that's the way the world works. And the world knows nothing about forgiveness. And the world knows nothing about real charity in these matters. That's the way the world is. You can expect it. But beloved, when you come to the hearts of the Lord's people, and we see our own sin, and we see what it does to us, and then we turn to God and we ask God to forgive us, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved. Beloved. I don't want to develop this anymore, but maybe I might say a little something about it, because I've seen it in times past in so many ways. You take the man, for instance, who has been involved in some very heinous sin of some sort, and he gets forgiveness, and he asks the Lord to forgive him. One thing he ought not to do is to go down the rest of his life getting up and repeating that terrible sin over and over again, telling what the Lord did and getting him out of it. There used to be some evangelists went around and they gloried in describing the terrible sins that they were engaged in. And then the Lord gave them deliverance for it. No, beloved, when God gives us deliverance from sin, that thing is to be buried and forgotten. And that's the grace of God. All right, now turn down to chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, I did touch on that briefly, and I've been speaking on the radio this week, and I've gotten into this thing rather deeply, but I want to say to you that God Almighty is telling you and me that since we're His children and He loves us, there are spirits, false prophets, that are going to do their best to deceive us and to mislead us. And once you become a Christian, you have to try the spirits. And you have to make sure that the spirit that you're listening to is not of error. It is not of Antichrist. It is not of the devil. You must be certain that the spirit that you're listening to is of God. And it is the spirit of truth. Now these Russians are coming up here, and I spoke about it last night. I've been speaking about it. But if there ever was the spirit of Antichrist, it's in these Baptists that are coming from Moscow. They're coming to this country again, and we're just anxious to find out. I'm anxious to find out if they're going to land in New York, or they're going to land in Miami, and just how are they going to come into this country, and what's going to, how many are going to be in their delegation, 6 or 8 or 10, and we know Daddy Zidkoff will be here. But if there ever was a group of clergymen that were false prophets, you've got them coming out of Moscow. They're false. They deny that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. If there ever was a system that hated God and repudiated God and was finished with God, it's this whole conspiracy that's using this religious program in their peace line. Now, beloved, this passage says that God loves you, and one of the things God wants you to do as His beloved is to try these spirits. Try them. Test them. Examine them. Search them out. Many of them have gone abroad in the world. Dr. Richter read to us the second chapter tonight, and will you turn over to the second chapter, verse 18? Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Whereby ye know it is the last time. You know, beloved, we don't think in terms of Christ and antichrist. We just think in terms of Christ, Jesus Christ. We don't think of the opposite, Antichrist. But here it is, beloved. The spirit of Antichrist has gone abroad throughout the world, and you know it's here now. And now, even in these latter days, you're going to be more aware of this terrible spirit of Antichrist. Our day witnesses everything blended, everything destroyed, all differences removed, all lines of division between righteousness and unrighteousness. They've got to be eliminated. And everything has got to be one great blanket mass. That's what we have to have today. Complete conformity. No, beloved, this Bible tells you and me that as the children of God, we must be able to detect and discern this spirit of Antichrist wherever it shows its head and wherever it comes with its mischief. To deceive and to harm the cause of the Lord and to hurt the people of God. Well, let's turn down a little further to the 11th verse of this fourth chapter. or rather to the seventh verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. Now we've got some strange ideas of love. Today you're supposed to love Antichrist. So today you're supposed to love the devil. Today you're supposed to love evil. We've got some strange ideas of love. But notice, we move on down a little further in this passage. In verse 9 we read, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, we're the sons of God. Beloved, don't let your heart condemn you. Beloved, you try the spirits. Now, beloved, you have a relationship to each other as the people of God. You've tried the Spirit. You're not going to let your heart condemn yourself. You're going to walk in righteousness. You're a child of God. Now, beloved, if you want to understand what genuine love is, you look to God. Look what he did. He manifested his love toward us. And he did it by the sending of his only begotten Son into this world. By the way, last Wednesday night I spoke in Jacksonville. And after we got into a question and answer period, we had about 800 people, they said, in the audience that night. A wonderful crowd, and there were all kinds of people there. And there was a lady down here, very fine-looking lady. She got up to ask a question, and she says, "I teach a Sunday school class in the Methodist Church," and she says, "I brought my quarterly, my summer papers along," and she had two of them. And she said, "I'm not going to teach them," just out before the whole crowd. She says, "I'm not going to teach them." And then she said, "Dr. McIntyre," she says, "look at this. They tell us that Jesus was a man just like any other man." And she read it. And she said, "I was never taught to believe that." She said, "I was always taught that he was the Son of God and that he was sent from God to come to this earth." And she says, "Am I right or am I wrong?" I says, "Lady, you are right. Jesus Christ was not a man just like any other man. Because any other man is a sinful man. And he was the sinless one. Any other man, it makes no difference who he may be, when he lives, is the product of his day. And he's subject to the culture in which he lives. But Jesus Christ was sent from God. And the culture which molded the testimony and the ministry of Christ was not Palestine. It was heaven itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ was different in that he came to do that which no other man was appointed to do. And no other person was in a position to do." And that dear lady, after it was over, she came up and she gave me these quarterlies, and I brought them home. I've got them here. And I read them. One of them is on what it means to be a Christian. And I read the whole thing through. And all it means to be a Christian, according to these Methodists, is for you to have a commitment to Christ. And your real Christianity is expressing itself now in how you're helping to change society. There wasn't one word in it about being born again. I couldn't find one word in it that said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The new word is commitment. Commitment. We make a commitment. And that commitment is the thing that makes us a Christian. No, beloved, you don't make a commitment to Christ. You don't make a commitment to the church. You don't make a commitment to anybody. What you do is to believe in your heart that God gave his son to be a propitiation for your sins, and it was for your sins that he did it, and it was for your sins that he died, and it was your sins that he atoned, and he did it because he was the gift of God's love. And you can measure the love which Christians have for one another by their understanding of the meaning of the cross. You can measure the expression of the people of God in their affection for the truth by looking at how they understand that God saves them. That's the key to the whole question of life in Christ. It is God's grace. It is the faith that he gives us in order to come into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, now look at verse 11. I'll give you that one. And then I will have given you these five. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Now notice verse 17, the latter part of it. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. I want to point out to you at this particular point that the apostle says that we're going on to have boldness. That this love which God gives to us casts out fear. And our identification and union with Christ, wherein he dwells in us and we dwell in him, that removes fear of man, fear of the world, fear of the devil. That removes that from our hearts. And we have a boldness which is born of the love of God for us. That message is a good one, isn't it? That's what we need. That's exactly what we need. Beloved, we're the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we're going to be. It just can't begin to appear what we're going to be. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. And this is his affection toward us. And that's our position. And then, beloved, here we are day in and day out. And so confess your sins and so live with the Lord that your heart will not condemn you. You can be at peace with your conscience when you are at peace with the Lord. And remember, the spirits are after us. The spirits are gathering. The spirits are coming. And they're evil. They're antichrist. There's many of them to lay their hands upon us. But beloved stands over it. Beloved is there for us. And then finally, beloved, we're to show real love for each other. Christian love for those who are in fellowship with the Lord. Christian affection. in which we help each other and defend the good name of one another and are not ashamed to be identified with each other. And where we can say, Lord, as you gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins and for see this tremendous love being manifested, fill our hearts with that same love. And then finally, as he is in this world, so are we going to be. If they spit on him, they're going to spit on us. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. If they crucified him, they'd like to crucify us. As he is, so are we in the world. And as we come to this communion service on the Lord's Day, beloved, let's all ask God to cleanse us. Let's come in this spirit of faith and meekness and confession. Let's come and listen above everything else to the word, beloved. Beloved. God loves us. And oh, how the knowledge of that love lifts us up. Holds us firm, keeps us secure, makes us faithful to Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the message that we found in the Bible. We needed it. Lord, the word is beloved, beloved, beloved. And oh, wilt thou manifest thy great love to us. Manifest thy great love to us. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. All right, we'll ask the elders now, if they will please, to take their place. And we'll sing just one verse of Break Thou the Bread of Life. And we'll go on with the service down at the communion table.
Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Beloved, we've come now to the table of our Lord, which he has set for us, and to which he has called us as believers. And this table does belong to him. It's his. He laid down the conditions on which we are to come to it. We must believe. We must be born again. We must be truly sorry for our sins. We must have made an open public acknowledgement of our confession and identified ourselves with these people. And so we invite those of you who are not members of our church here, but who are saved and whose hearts are not condemning them,
to come with us to this service of the communion. Let us pray. Our Father, we set aside these elements. We know that they represent Christ to us, and that Christ, in all of his life and power, speaks to us through them, and that he is our life. Bless everyone who's here. And oh, we thank thee that thou hast said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." God, gather us to this precious table and give us that warmth of thy love which we want. For Christ's sake, amen. And now the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he blessed it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This bread is my body which is broken for you." Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth.
Our Savior said, take and eat. And then our Savior took the cup and he gave it to his disciples.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men.